Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. So you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and the preacher is Anthony Blake, one of the members of our church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear the reading of Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11.
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was born in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Who do you think this is? Paddy. That's right. This is the king. The king is a very important kind of a person, don't you think? The king does lots of important things, sees lots of important people, says lots of important things. Let's see, what do you think? What would the king sit on? Would he sit on this kind of a chair or this kind of a chair? This kind of a chair. This is a throne which important people, which kings sit on. And this is a pretty dirty, grimy sort of looking chair. Very basic. That's not the sort of thing that a king would sit on, is it? I think the king's clothes might get a bit dirty if he sat on that chair. Kings, they sit on big, important thrones. What sort of things do you think a king would cut? Would he cut ribbons at a grand opening of some sort of a shopping centre or some sort of a hospital? Or would he cut some paper because he wanted to make something? I think he might cut the ribbon. I think the king would be invited to big opening ceremonies of important places and he would cut the ribbon to open it up officially. I think he might get someone else to cut the bits of paper for him, don't you think? I think that's what kings would do. What sort of a hat do you think a king would wear? Do you think a king would wear a hat like this? Or a hat like this? I think you're right. I think he would wear a throne. A throne. He would wear a crown. I know. I don't know what I'm saying, do I? He would wear a crown made of gold with some jewels in it.
This is, again, it's a bit of a dirty hat, isn't it? I don't think even I would want to wear this kind of a hat. This is terrible. So, a king is nice and important, and he would wear a crown. So, he'd wear a crown, he'd sit on a throne, and he would cut ribbons. These are all important things to do. Do you think, well, let's think about Jesus for a second. What sort of a king do you think he was when he came to this earth? He didn't wear a crown, did he, as he was walking around the streets? He didn't cut any ribbons. He wasn't invited to do any of that sort of thing. He didn't sit on a throne. Jesus was humble, meaning that he didn't make himself out to be great, even though he was. He did the humble, the lowly thing. He did sit on dirty chairs. He would have cut his own bits of paper, if they had scissors and paper back then. He would have worn this kind of a hat. But Jesus did the most humble thing of all. Jesus, even though in heaven he was on the throne, and in heaven he did wear the crown, he decided, when he was in heaven, to come down to earth, to get off the throne, to take off the crown which showed his glory, and he came to earth, and he went to the cross. He did the most humble thing that anyone could do. He came to earth to die for others. He came to earth to die for people, to love us, and so that we could be saved. Okay, Jesus, even though he was great, he did all these great things, he laid it all aside so that he could serve us. Now, do you know that in Philippians, Paul has been saying something really important? He's been saying the church is a team. Good job. Let's do that again. The church is a team. And in this passage that we just read, that Diane read for us, that Anthony is about to preach on, we saw that because the church is a team, we are meant to follow the example of Jesus. We're meant to think about others before we think about ourselves. We're not to think that we're so important that we have to get our own way. We need to be humble and care for other people, just like Jesus did. Do you know, when we're tempted to get into arguments and fights, it's usually because we want something, isn't it? We want something really bad. We want it more than we want to care for that other person. But Jesus, he was humble. He went to the cross. And if we're going to be a team, we need to be humble. We need to follow Jesus' example and love the people of our church even more than we love getting our own way. It says here, Paul wants them to complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Meaning he wants us to be a team. He wants us to work together and not to keep on arguing with one another. Something that's important for our church, probably something that's important for our families as well, isn't it? Let's think about that throughout the rest of the day and the week, that we need to be a team and we need to be humble just like Jesus. So we're going to say a prayer. We're going to hold our hands so that we're not distracting other people. Holding our hands, We're going to close our eyes so that we're not distracted by other things. And then say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to love us and care for us. Thank you that Jesus was humble, that he went to the cross to save us. We pray that we would be humble just like him and would care for the others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for all the good things that you give us. Thank you for Sundays. Thank you that we can come together, share your word, grow together. I pray that you would give me the right words to say this morning and give us all eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. So a couple of months ago, Jesse came to me and said, why don't you preach your favourite part of the Bible? And then before I could even answer, he said, how about Philippians? Thanks, Jesse. No worries. No, to be fair, Philippians is one of my favourite parts of the Bible. I love reading Philippians, and this is a great excuse to dive deeper into it. Philippians is a letter written by a bloke who is stuck in jail. He has no idea if he will ever get out, and he doesn't care. His focus is the spread of the gospel, both where he is currently and where he's been. Paul writes this letter talking about issues that are specific to the church in Philippi. But the way he addresses them makes it clear that these issues are issues we could face. Typical Paul. These guys are struggling. They are under pressure. There is opposition coming at them from all angles, and internally, they are not united. This is causing infighting as well as selfishness. Hence Paul's letter. Now, I had a boss a few years ago, and he had a poster up on the wall, and it said, teamwork makes the dream work. He was a big believer in everyone knowing what everyone else does. His theory was that if someone was under pressure and swamped, someone else could jump in and help them out without any issues. Nobody was bigger than the team. See, he knew that if our small little group could work together and all pull in the same direction, success was just around the corner. Today's sermon is not about success, but it is about working together. I've conveniently broken it up into two sections. Stand as one, followed by stand like Christ. Now, I'd like to dive straight into the first section, which is verses 1 to 4. And as I said, stand as one is the title. But we can't get straight into it. First, we have to look back. Paul starts verse 1 with, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. This comes straight after chapter 1, surprising, being chapter 2, where Paul has been saying that he wants the people of Philippi to live out the gospel. Conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So because we are living out the gospel, because they are living out the gospel, they should be seeing encouragements in Christ and in the way they live. So Paul eventually starts chapter 2 with a four-pointed plea, followed in verse 2 with a four-pointed response. So verse 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If. Paul's four-pointed plea met with a four-pointed response. Paul is saying if you are feeling anything, it is better to do it together. If you are living out the gospel and you notice any of that good stuff, then get together and pull in the same direction. Stand as one. My grandma was part of a walking group down in Melbourne, organised by the council. Everyone in the group was in their early 80s, and it gave them all an excuse to get out and about. And at first, she hated it. She hated the fact that one of the guys walked faster than everyone else. She hated being the first person picked up on the bus each week. And she hated being tired at the end of it. Then the season changed. Gone were the nice sunny days of summer and autumn, and here came the cold. The first time it rained on the day of their walking group, they had no idea what to do. So they went to the local indoor shopping centre, and they wandered around the shopping centre for a bit. And then they all settled down for a coffee and a cake. Not so much walking that day. But it was the first time they all sat and chatted to each other. They'd been together for a little while, and they knew each other, but they didn't know each other. It's amazing how that one day changed my grandma's mood about the entire thing. No longer was it a burden. It was a joy. Paul's plea to stand as one, united in the gospel, is no different to this. He wants the Philippians to really focus on being united in Christ, but also to find the joy in being united in Christ together. Focus on the gospel. Love doing it. Strive to do it better. And do it better together. What does this look like on a Sunday? What does this look like in Eagle Hawk? Being connected is a lot more than just turning up once a week. Did you know about our prayer meetings before the service? Joining together and praying together each week is a great way to get connected and join our hearts together. What about during the week? What about a Bible study group? A small group dedicated to learning and growing together. The more little things we do, the more we're able to grow and grow together. In verses 3 and 4, Paul gets right to the main issue here. The term selfish ambition appears for the second time in this letter, showing that this is a much larger issue in Philippi. Paul made the point in chapter 1 that preaching the gospel for selfish motives or out of envy or rivalry was still preaching the gospel. But here, he wants to be clear that selfish ambition isn't a good motive for that. It's great that the message is getting out, but the motive still counts. This time he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. This is more like a warning than a rebuke. This is very similar to what Paul wrote to the Galatian church, where he implored them to give away acts of the flesh, like selfish ambition. And he wanted them to live in the Spirit. He ends Galatians chapter 5 with, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Paul wants the Philippians to focus on giving away the self and keep looking to others. The only way to think of others first is to humble yourself. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. There are plenty of stories of people who think they are bigger than the group. I can think of probably a dozen bands that have broken up where the lead singer has gone off to do what he wanted on his own, simply because he thought he was bigger than the group. Lead singers always think they are bigger than the band. Probably the best and latest example is One Direction, everyone's favourite. Zayn left to go pursue his own career, and now neither of them are producing music. Or so I'm told, anyway. Part of living out the gospel is also being humble enough to know our position with God. If we know our position as an individual is the same as everyone else's position, how can we boast? By first humbling ourselves to understand our relationship with God, we can start to humble ourselves in other relationships. To be able to see the collective as greater than yourself and find the humility to stand as one. Verse 4 is a continuation on this theme of focusing on others. It's not, don't do what you want to do and do what others want to do. I mean, if you don't like playing cricket, you don't have to play cricket because I like to play cricket. It's more about what others' interests are and how they are useful for us. What faithful things are they doing that we can emulate? By observing others, we can see good attributes that will help us to grow in our faith. In other words, you are what you eat, or you become who you hang around. So who is influencing you? Are you hanging around with the right crowd? Do you socialize regularly with other Christians? Are you helping others live out their faith? Are you a faithful example? And are you seeing other faithful examples? Paul has been extremely clear that he wants the Philippians, and now us, to be united and work together in Christ. If we feel anything from living out the gospel, we should get together and live it out together. Show your love of Christ by being united with other Christians. Stand as one. Our second section is verses 5 to 11, and that is titled, Stand Like Christ. Verse 5 acts as a bit of a lead-in to a Christological hymn, which Paul quotes in verses 6 to 11. Verse 5 is also a nice grounding of Paul's plea for unity and humility, while also a push to live life befitting of those in Christ. It ties the hymn back to the previous verses. It's all connected. It's all the same plea. It's just different angles. In 1991, Gatorade had just signed the biggest sports star in the world. It was the name on everybody's lips, and everybody could recognize him on sight. And then they released a now famous commercial and ad campaign with the slogan, Be Like Mike. Everybody already wanted to be Michael Jordan. He was the greatest. And Gatorade was simply reinforcing that through clear and obvious marketing. Paul has done the same thing with this poem. The Philippians were already Christians. They were already living out the gospel. Paul wanted to ensure they got the message about living humble and obedient lives just like Christ. They were to stand just like Christ. As I said, verses 6 to 11, Paul quotes a hymn of unknown origins. This hymn is most likely not written by Paul. It displays none of his signature themes or styles, and it's quite poetic. There is a debate about whether it was a well-known hymn in Jerusalem, based from an early Christian hymn, or if it was an old Jewish hymn that they've edited and amended. Either way, the intent is the same. This hymn tells the story of Jesus in a poetic and rhythmic way. It has six stanzas or verses, which are broken up into the verses of the Bible. It traces the trajectory from high to low and up to high again for the climax. Poetry is a weird thing, and it's something I struggle with. My wife, on the other hand, she loves poetry, reading it and writing it. For her, it is a great way to express feelings and emotions. particular with topics that are hard to convey and are close to the heart. Verse 6. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. There is two little parts to this verse. Firstly, this clearly states Jesus is part of the Trinity. You can't be in the form of God without being God. And this also gives us a timeline of where this is in the life of Jesus. It's clearly before his human birth. And secondly, Jesus refused to use his position and power to assert himself in opposition to the Father. This is like mum and dad both saying, you can't have a biscuit before dinner. They are united in their desire for you to eat dinner later on. Just like the Father and the Son are united. But as we move into verse 7, we can see what his obedience drove him to. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The term emptied himself does not appear anywhere else in the Bible, but most likely it's used as a synonym for poured out, which is found throughout the Old and New Testament. So he starts in the form of God, then the form of a servant, and then in verse 8 they will say in human form. He isn't just pretending to be God, then pretending to be a servant, and then pretending to be human. He is God, and he is human. So he empties himself from his place on high to be born a lowly servant. A servant for us here on earth, and a servant of the Father and his will. The concept that he emptied himself, or poured out, is more like he humbled himself to take on this lowly role. I want to be clear that it isn't he emptied himself of his godhood, but rather he humbled himself and took the form of a man. He hasn't lost any of his godness. He's just taken on the form of a man as well. It's like the director of a company humbling himself to clean the toilets when they're dirty. He hasn't stopped being the director of the company because he took on the role of a janitor. He's humbled himself. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Only Jesus gets to choose death in this way. Only his death is a death of obedience. For the rest of us, death is inevitable, like taxes. But it's not just death. It's even death on a cross. It's not just death, but humiliation. To Jewish readers, this meant being removed and excommunicated from God's covenant. But Jesus humbled himself, obeyed, and went to the cross. Knowing what it meant to all the Jews of the day and how horrifying it would have been, this is the low point. Utter humiliation and death. It doesn't get any lower. But there is a shift in the poem. Verse 9. Verses 6 to 8 were all about the life and work of Jesus. But 9 to 11 is about God's work in response to the work of Jesus. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Because of Jesus' obedience and humility, God exalted him. Because he was prepared to do God's will and seek it humbly, God exalted him. Because he was prepared to die a death he didn't deserve in a bodily form that was beneath him to begin with, God exalted him. Exalted him to the point of raising him from the dead, but more so raising him to the right hand of God. After not clutching at equality with God, that equality is given to him. See how it's gone full circle? And this is a link back to his godhood as well. See, God said to Isaiah in 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor praise to carved idols." God doesn't share his glory, and he certainly doesn't share that glory with us. We give the glory to him. Only God is worthy of God's glory. And then in verses 10 and 11, the poet decides to also quote God from Isaiah in 45:23. So verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Now this doesn't say all believers' knees shall bow. It says every knee. Not just you and me, but every person on earth, heavenly beings, and all those that have gone before us, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everyone. Everyone will bow and then confess that Christ is Lord. Whether you want to believe it or not, when his name is called, we will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of this is for the Father's glory. The Father's glory used to exalt Christ. See, this poem is using a stylized depiction of the life of Jesus to show the Philippians how to live. We saw in the first section they were to learn from each other and imitate each other in how they lived. But what better example than the perfect man who lived the perfect life? How can you stand as one if you don't stand like Christ? But today is not the first century, and we are not the Philippians. The world is very different, and this is why this passage is so important. Times have changed. Things are different. But we still have difficulties living out our faith, which is exactly why we need to support and lift up each other. We need to stand as one. It is not feasible to think that we can only deal with other Christians. And that's not what Paul's saying anyway. Paul is saying, build a support network and use that to build each other up. Work together. Help each other out. Being a Christian is not a Sunday thing. It's a life thing. But we can use Sundays as a way to build each other up and build our support network. It might not be for you. It might be for someone else. If it's not a Sunday thing, how else do we do it? For those that like structure, as I said earlier, we have Bible study groups. They are a great opportunity to get to know each other and to build each other up and grow in our faith together. But otherwise, coffee shops are open almost every day. Invite someone. Even if it's irregular, weekly, fortnightly, monthly, three times a month, whatever. Being involved with other Christians will help us to continue to grow ourselves and to help them grow as well. And sure enough, it'll help us to stand as one and stand like Christ. This passage is a real challenge for me personally. A lot of my friends and all of my family are non-believers. Where is my support network? Am I working hard enough to get involved in other Christians' lives? Is there anyone helping me, and am I helping anyone else? When I do catch up with people, am I being a good example? Am I living out my faith? How do I go about that better so that I can ensure I stand like Christ and help others to stand as one? None of this is easy. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. It takes effort. It takes time. And it takes persistence. But what's the alternative? If we aren't prepared to stand like Christ, then we will never stand as one. And if we aren't prepared to stand as one, we will never stand like Christ. Remember, Christ not only humbled himself to the point of death, he did it for you and me. He was prepared to suffer the death and humiliation so that we could live forever in him. So like the Philippians, we should get together and grow together. Live out the gospel united. We should stand as one and stand like Christ. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, thank you again that we can come together, share your word, share this time. I pray that you would be with each of us and help us all to continue to live out the gospel and to build each other up and to grow together in our love and knowledge of you. I pray that you would help us to continue to think about how we can get more involved with each other and get a stronger connection to stand as one together. I pray that you would bless us all this week. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.